Okay, perfect. All right. Let me get my back here. We're running a couple minutes late. Okay, so we're going to do a prayer workshop today. Is that okay with you guys? Is that cool with you guys? Where is everyone? Come on. Oh, man. This is more important than anything. I actually feel like this is the most important, that this is the beginning, this is the starting point to everything that God will do in our lives. And I need to share a little bit about what has happened in my own experience. And a lot of people didn't know this. A couple people knew that we had been going through some testing with my husband regarding his heart. He's had a lot of heart pain, and we've been dealing with things for about a year now. And they couldn't find anything that would indicate that there had been a problem. The tests, a lot of them were very consistent to a strong heart. There was pain, and there were other symptoms that they kept saying, something's not right. So finally, they found something on a scan that indicated that he definitely needed to have them go and inject dye, and you might know what that is, and take a deeper look, a little more invasive, which is what we did yesterday at 7 in the morning. And so as I'm teaching this stuff, you know, I'm actually going through this in my own experience. I'm actually teaching principles that I'm actually putting into action as I'm going through this. And I wasn't making it, not that we were trying to be secretive, but because we didn't actually have an answer, my husband's approach to that was like, hey, you know, we don't need to, you know, get it all riled up and don't need to bring it into the atmosphere and cause fear until we kind of know what's up. So when they went in, here we go. When they went in, I was kind of gripped. The doctors basically said, look, we think this is really serious. We think he's probably going to need a heart surgery. You know, I just want to grip you that we think that there's something major going on. And so there is a serious 3 major artery blockages that will require a triple bypass surgery. Okay, now I know that sounds like bad news, and it is not really great news necessarily, but as they were explaining this, they said, we are in absolute awe. I almost can't say this without, I don't know if I'll have a meltdown here, and it's a good meltdown, it's not a bad one. They said that as they were looking at inside the heart, they're looking at these major artery blockages, huge. And they discovered that the heart had compensated, and they suspect that these artery blockages had been there for something like 20 years. And what happened is, and that was like the years, he would have been much younger. He'd been like in his 40s, in his 30s even, okay? And so usually that kind of heart attack onset at an early age, that's when people have heart attacks and die at a very young age, and they just, that's it. Somehow his heart ended up compensating in such a way where it created its own natural bypasses. And it created its own channeling system. And they said they were in awe as they were in there looking at all the ways that the blood had learned to pump, even though these main artery sources were completely blocked. And it was functioning in such a way that the heart had been maintained. The heart is 100% healthy and strong. There's been absolutely no damage to it whatsoever. The thing, it is miraculous. It's like amazing. The thing about it is that In showing that picture and in them explaining, they kept using the words compensation. They kept talking the language, you know, this is a compensation system that the heart automatically set up to learn how to work around a system where the main flow had been blocked. Are you hearing anything that I'm hearing? Okay. And so as a result of that, life had been preserved. But now, and it started, no symptoms were even present for a long time because the compensation system had done its job so well. But now there's stress and there's strain, and actually a spout of pneumonia is what really caught the major attention of us last year, really put a lot of stress on the heart. And so that's when symptoms really started to manifest and we were trying to figure out what's going on. But anyway, so it's been about a year from beginning to end to understand that this is what's going on. I was like, I don't really have words to explain how shocking it was to me to hear that this had happened. And that it was like the picture of it that I got very clearly, and I had to process it throughout the day, because for some reason we felt like joy in all of this. Okay. For some reason we felt like a release. And I'm gonna talk about prayer, and I'm gonna talk about pressing into prayer and how we're sometimes looking for answers, but God just kind of is maneuvering something else, and we don't sometimes know what he's up to or what he's after, but when we surrender to him, he starts to realign and reestablish things in us, okay? And that's real, that's not jargon, that's real stuff. That's what the living God of the universe actually does, okay? They were very concerned as if it was bad news, but as I'm listening to this going on, I'm getting this picture. And it's a picture very similar to the picture I gave you when I started describing what we're going to go through in this process. I believe that God gives pictures sometimes. For me, he's spoken most deeply through pictures in my life. And a picture sometimes is a revelation of a deeper spiritual principle that our words really don't know how to properly articulate. I don't know if you can understand. I'm not talking like in some weird, you know, visionary way. I mean, we know Old Testament was filled with visions. Even New Testament had visions. And I'm not necessarily talking about something that is super strange, like, you know, a bunch of gold beasts with, you know, things crawling up their back. And you know what I mean? I mean, I haven't had those kind of visions, okay? Where it was like really mysterious. Mine are pretty simple. But, you know, how's that grace filled? I don't know if you remember me talking about the concept, probably maybe even last week, about the concept of having a reservoir, and that there's a main source, and then there's channeling systems that go to these other areas. Okay, do you guys remember talking about that? And how that channeling system can basically get misaligned and misappropriated. And it went two ways for me, because on one hand, you know, hearing that picture, which was such a shock to think that he had this going on for, they said decades, this has been in place for decades. But now it can't maintain. It's going to need to be dealt with at a surgical level. It sounds that way, unless they deal with it by medication. But at a surgical level, they're going to need to do something about it. But I could vividly see how the physical body developed a compensation system to channel and to work through and to maneuver to sustain life. Okay. And that compensation system did its job. It kept him alive. Had that compensation system never been in place, he would be dead right now. And the compensation system and the nature of what we do in inner healing, we talk about that. We talk about compensation systems. That's what codependency is. It's a system of compensation. It's going around things when sources have not been properly met, right? It's channeling, it's rewiring things and trying to make things work that weren't properly working. And what it's really trying to do is inject life to keep us going when the proper sources hadn't been established in my life, in our lives. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. It's a very vivid picture, a very clear and vivid picture, I believe, of our own heart systems. That will be a new chapter, heart systems. Of our own heart systems. Something that God impressed on me in writing A House That Grace Built is that there really are compartments in our heart. There really are different places. And everything about this process is about learning how to connect to the source and have it flow. Okay. And even down to the blockage, the concept of blockage is essentially everything that we're dealing with in this process. And our blockage comes in many different forms. The other thing that really it affirmed to me, and I'm not going to spiritualize this. We're still living in a real world. He still has a real heart. He still needs a real surgery. And all of that is real. And I don't mean to minimize that or take away from that. But the picture of this is so vivid and it's so clear to me that it's I don't know how to say it. It gave me it took away all the fear, and all it did was give me faith and confidence of God's sovereignty in this situation. Because the God that I'm teaching you and the God that I'm telling you to pray to is a life giver. He's also calling us to go onto a surgery table. And some of you have already said that, and some of us are kicking and screaming. Some of us get on the surgery table, and some of us walk back out and get back on and walk back out and get back on and walk back out because we freak out. Processes, surgical processes freak us out. You guys, it is no different. In fact, I think it's much more dramatic than the physical process of asking God. He's basically doing an angiogram in our hearts. He's basically doing something, flashing light into our hearts through this process to show us what our own channeling system looks like. Do you see that? Isn't that amazing that he would work spiritually? The picture of the physical is the picture of the spiritual. You might think I'm nuts. I'm absolutely convinced of it. I mean, if I just thought it was some cute little analogy and oh, it's just so cute. We're just gonna do a house that Christ built and it's just cute. No. Okay. No. I mean, these are the processes of God. These are his way of operating, and these are his ways of working. And that blockage in that artery, listen, we're going to have to move from the source of survival into the source of authentic connection in order for us to have life. Okay? And there's a fear factor. And what God really impressed on me, both from what we're dealing with in the physical realm, even though we have his peace, what we're dealing with in the physical realm, and in some ways we're grateful and we have hope that he can receive help because it's been a battle. And most people don't even know that he, my husband is not a talker. Okay, he doesn't share things openly. I mean, he's not like a guy that if he has a cold, he's like, I'm so sick. People always tell me guys are like that. My husband is not, okay? You don't know he's sick until he's like laying and you can't move. You know, it's like, what happened? Well, I've been sick for 2 weeks. What? So, you know what I mean? He's just that kind of guy. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just how he is. So, anyway, so most people didn't know that. So we're relieved at the thought that. But there is still that fear factor. There's still that surgical process that has to be maneuvered first. And a couple of thoughts that ran through my head, really, as I was just talking and sharing and talking to the ladies in my life, is that that's how we are. We get hung up. We almost would rather stick to the insecurity of the compensation system rather than have to get through the surgery to deal with the junk, to actually have him go inside there and have him do. And it is a surgical procedure. It absolutely is. And the uncomfort and the discomfort of that and just losing our own security in what was versus what will be that we don't know. And yet the benefit is that we're going to have life source. The benefit is that we're going to actually be able to operate out of the flow, out of the actual pouring out of the Spirit of God, which if you haven't yet felt like you've experienced that, there's a good chance you haven't. And there's a good chance that you know, the system you're under is still, it's still supporting you in a way. And I also want to tell you something else. Let me just tell you that the compensation system you created probably saved your life. From when you were, especially if you had trauma as a child. Okay, it's not all bad. It's not all bad. We don't just have to come into and go, you know, oh, that's terrible. And, you know, I know I was so screwed up and I did this and I did that. You know, but you still have to fearlessly confront the channels that you've created and the flowing and how you're giving and how you're receiving and how you're interacting and all these different components of your life. The surgical procedure, the diagnostic that we're going to do in the next chapters when we return is only part of the journey. The surgery is going to be going inside the parts of the heart and inviting the Spirit of the living God into that. We're going to do a lot of prayer in each, we call them rooms of our heart. We're going to bring the process of prayer. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to bring prayer into that area. I do not know what my life is going to look like after Christmas. If they schedule this, if this happens, if this goes down, I will be gone for a couple weeks. So my fearless leaders here are going to be teaching you some of these principles. I suspect I'll be back the first week, but I'm just throwing that out there so that you understand what my family is going through. And also, as you get that picture in your head, you can pray for us as well. You can pray in the physical realm over the physical heart that my husband is dealing, because I don't want to spiritualize it and just disconnect with that. And then all of a sudden it's just about this spiritual analogy and I'm neglecting the realities, because we're going to be dealing with some realities. We're going to be dealing with some real physical challenges that are going to be associated with that. And there's always risk factors in everything, even though we know that God is the physician. But with that being said, I went through a season of pressing into prayer in a more dramatic way these last couple of weeks. We heard about this 2 weeks ago, and so last week and then this week, to see God work and to see him maneuver. And sometimes he answers prayers in the spiritual realm. Actually, most of the time, he answers prayers in the spiritual realm before he answers them in the physical realm. Do you know that? You'll get the answer ahead of time before he actually does what he says he's going to do. And I'm not saying that you should, you could really misuse that. And you could say, oh, God told me he's going to do this. And really, you want that to happen. Do you know what I mean? And you're saying it's going to happen because you want it to happen, versus have him lead you through a process where, you know, he's the doctor, he's saying this, he's saying that, and you just have this security and this sense of peace that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We had just all kinds of people just show up in just divine ways, from the intake lady that was a diehard Christian that just kept speaking life over him and saying, every cell in your body is under the authority of God. Jesus is in charge. He is your redeemer. He is your healer. This intake lady at a hospital is talking to this over his life, okay? To, you know, just different things, just different people. It was just really, you know, God just made himself present. He made himself known. He even the rainbow in the sky that I saw, you know, as I was driving out, just those little ways that he maneuvers himself into our situations and circumstances. Do we need dramatic like that? You know what? I don't know. I was so baffled. I was talking to all three of these ladies in here last night. I was so baffled by it. I couldn't believe it. I mean, you have to understand, like, to get that picture and to hear that happened and to hear that, and even just the momentous power of grace, even sustaining his physical life, even that the body would even be able to do that. They said it was much more dramatic than they've seen, you know? And I mean, it was like really quite advanced levels of compensation that had taken place for the heart to keep continuing to maneuver. Probably in years when he was doing bad stuff too, that stuff was going on, you know what I mean? So good thing he's been settled for over, you know, he's been sober now for, I don't know how long, over 15 years, 15 to 20 years, something like that. So, you know, good thing, because it probably wouldn't have been sustained had that happened. But what I want to do is I want to press into spiritual truths regarding prayer. And what we need to do, and what I want to make sure that you understand, is that prayer is not this last minute resort. And it's not just presenting in a panic mode for God to do something for us. Okay? It's not just, hell, it is that. I mean, it can be that. But there is actually a way that in prayer, and I'm not talking to-do lists either. I want to make sure you understand that. I'm not talking about to-do lists. But there is a way that as we set an environment for God to come in and to enter into our situations, there is a way that he can maneuver in them. And he can be given permission and be given rights to bring the intervention into our situations that we need. Sometimes the gift is not the outcome. Sometimes the gift is the process. Sometimes the gift is what we gain from him. There is nothing more potent and powerful than when God shows up in the middle of a distressful situation that otherwise you wouldn't be able to manage. There's nothing more powerful than standing underneath the potency of the peace that surpasses all understanding when the foundations of your life are actually shaken. That, I believe, is the gift, because we do not have guarantees in this world, and I'm very aware of that. There are no guarantees. The happily ever after notion on all the movies is not always real, is it? And yet the God that we serve, the God that the world wants to throw out the back door and say that that's not relevant, that that's a bunch of hoopla, that God is real. That God is real. And we're going to have to press through, and we're going to have to learn the relational styles that he has in order to access what we need. And I really believe, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And sometimes we're just like, oh, he just wants me to ask. Well, I'm just going to ask. That's true. That's true. Except that we have not because we ask not is also a biblical principle of being aligned with who he is. And so I want to share some, thoughts on prayer now that you kind of have that picture in your mind. And I'll share it again at some later point, or for those of you that didn't hear that, you can catch the first part of this on the recording. Because I just believe that that's a picture of everything that we're doing in the spiritual realm. I really do. I really, really, really do. I'm not just trying to say that either, just to make it match. That's what blew me away. I wasn't trying to make, I didn't go in there with any intentions of seeing any kind of picture. But the picture was, I believe, very insightful and very accurate to the process that we're going through and the surgical procedure and whatever you're carrying with us. And, there are needs, like my husband's physical health. He needs to be able to function in certain capacities, okay? And that's kind of like us in the spiritual sense. There is a need on the other side of the surgery, right? I mean, there is. There's something that we want access to. There's something that the strength that we need. There's relationships we need to fix. There, whatever it is, you guys know what you're bringing into that, and that there's this blockage that's keeping you. And the blockage is also, when you're on the other side of the blockage, just remember your default pattern is to enter into survival. And so I believe that prayer sometimes is the instrument. It's the tool in those moments that's going to force you to let him keep plunging through and to keep eradicating the things that would be holding you back from the fullness of who he is. Does it take courage? Yeah. You know what? You could duck under a bridge. You could do like Job did, take a boat someplace south and just say, I don't want to deal with this. But guess what? The heart looks the same, right? It won't change. And I believe that once we taste the goodness of God, and once we get to the other side, and once we know what, and I'm just speaking, I'm prophesizing over my husband right now in the physical realm and saying that. How different it will feel for him to have the original blood flow happening in his physical body. And that's going to be the same thing in the spiritual. It's so radical, you guys. I know. I'm not trying to hype your emotions up. Okay. I'm not trying to turn this into like some hoopla emotional event. That will last for a moment. There has to be an actual true transaction that takes place where we are connected to the source of the Holy Spirit. And that becomes our new way of flowing through life. And that flow really can channel its way to the areas of the heart, that there is nothing missing. There is nothing invalidated. The only thing that doesn't fit is that his heart was healthy, and I believe that ours isn't. I believe that ours isn't. I believe there's whole components to our heart that get dead on the inside. They're so dark. They're so broken. So I just want to use, I prayed this a little bit different, but I want to use this prayer to just prepare. It's like pre-surgery prayer, okay? And also to understand that the author of death is the enemy. Now, we are all going to physically die, and I am not ignorant of that. And at a surrendered level, whatever time and place God ordains in all our lives, we're eternal beings, but eventually our body will give way. And that's just a reality of living. We're going to talk about that in chapter 20. I'm not going to go into detail right now. But we can't be ignorant of that, okay? But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is a life giver, and the enemy is a death giver. And so in the battle, in the spiritual realm, I believe there's also forces that try to sabotage and steal and kind of create us to be receptors of those toxins that would clog us. Does that make sense? The guilt and the shame and the fear and the resentment and the anger and all the things that the enemy would try to bring away. And I believe that there's two things that need to happen. One of them that we're going through in this process is we're willing to let the surgeon go in and diagnose and actually enter in to those places in our health. I mean, I know we think of it that it's an analogy. I don't really think it's an analogy that much. I actually think that he goes in to, and maybe Some people would call it different things, and I don't even care about that. That's fine. Do you know what I mean? Whatever it is, I mean, there are actual places in our hearts that actually need healing. And some are compartmentalized, some are just slammed shut, they're locked, they're, you know, we all have different situations. And to let him into each one, to let him into each one, there's going to be something profound that's going to happen. There kind of has to be, huh? I mean, how could there not be? So that system gets changed by God just taking everything that was dark and putting in the light. But the enemy has legal rights. I'm kind of ditching my notes a little bit. The enemy has legal rights when wherever darkness reigns, like he's enthroned on our clogs. Okay? And he can start speaking death over them. And we can become under a system where the clog becomes our reality and the source doesn't. Okay? And so that clog, we need to address it. In other words, you can't just pray the enemy just in Jesus' name, you know, just do these deliverance prayers till you're blue in the face and you have never addressed the clog. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? The clog is real, and that's the part that we do. We have to engage. We have unforgiveness in our heart. We have to deal with that. We have resentment in our heart. We have to deal with that. We have areas of disassociation where we've never even allowed God in, and we've kept it so self-protected that we've never looked at that part in our heart. We need to let him into that part. If he, you know, and if it's unconscious or something, then we just need to be willing to let him expose that to us, okay? Because that's been beyond our grasp to do that. And some of you might not know what I'm talking about, but if anyone has ever had trauma, you would know what I'm talking about. That the heart can actually shut down in different areas where it becomes essentially disassociated, okay? It's like it's not even there, okay? And all of those things, as we begin to delve into this deeper, all of those things are part of the treatment course that God wants to bring us on. Okay. And really, his ways are lovely and they're good. It's not that pain's not going to come along with that, but it's that getting to the other side of that and walking to the other side of that and being willing to let him reestablish us and be willing to let him connect us to the source is going to bring life. And I'm going to teach you one of the things I want you to understand is that you have an accuser and the enemy, and whatever legal rights he has in your life, in my life, wherever he's been given permission to reign, we can take all of that back. Okay? And he is the one that would come and discourage. He is the one that will come and say, you're this, you're that, you can't change, this is how it is, it's never going to get better, you're going to have to live with this, stay in your compensation system, this, you know, there is no God that can do that, there is no God that's powerful, you know, that happened to her, she's probably feeding you a line, you know, whatever it might be, okay? He will actually come and try to sabotage the surgical process, okay? He will try to come and do that. And so, as you go into and you pursue the holidays, you know, we can get into emotional difficulties and challenges if you have difficult relationship issues. And I always wonder why that is. I don't really deal with that so much anymore because I just have my little family here and it's, you know, we don't have a lot of drama yet anyway. I don't know when they get older if we will. I pray to God we won't, but we don't have a lot of drama. But anyway, I hear a lot of different, and I think it's because holidays represent a time, a season in our life where we are meant to use those family, love, intimacy channels appropriately. And when you enter into situations where there's nothing there. You bring something to the table and there's no connection. And the very time and season that feels like it's supposed to be celebratory and about intimacy and love can be a reminder of something that's missing. And we call that grief. That's really grief. A lot of grief, a lot of loss will come up at the holidays, and that's the reason for it. And so really I did this prayer different with my Tuesday class. I really felt like the best gift I could give you would just be that we learn to establish an environment and that we go into this thing really prayerful and sober-minded, that these circumstances cannot dictate our reality. They cannot. Whatever is going on, they cannot. And that God is, if He's given permission, He can oversee and He can enter in and He can reconnect and reestablish and do whatever needs to be done to bring us into wholeness despite what people do. Because really, He is the source, right? And all the other ones are just channels. And even if they don't do their job and He's doing His, the source gives life, right? The source gives life. The source gives life. In fact, sometimes you're going to have to be a life bearer in the midst of darkness. And you're going to have to throw love into channels that are maybe throwing hate back into yours. And that's part of the call of being a follower of Jesus. I'm not suggesting that you do that willingly or that you do that, that you don't believe that God can change someone. I'm not saying that. But that's sometimes what the protocol is. That's tough stuff. That's supernatural stuff. So anyway, I pretty much taught the whole class without my notes. I'm going to very briefly cover some of these things. I did like a 35-minute introduction. I think we started a little bit late though. So the first thing, really, if you're entering, I'm going to give you some practical steps, and then we're going to actually pray. And the first thing that if you, whatever you're holding, whatever you're going to be holding on to over the next 2 weeks. Whatever pain comes up, whatever needs, I'm not talking about like doing, this is not going to be prayer where you're doing this kind of like deliverance style prayer like we've done before and you may have been exposed to. I'm talking about praying through your here and now circumstances. Okay, does that make sense? All right. So the first thing that we want to do is, sorry, I'm going to have to open this up in another program here. Just give me a minute here. Oh, come on. Is we want to, number one, most important thing that we do in prayer is we approach God on the basis of who He actually is. Okay, sounds easy enough, right? But listen to me, this is the battle. This is going to be the battle of all battles, is to perform this, is to actually do this, is to actually go into to dialogue with God on the basis of who He is. You know what? Biblical characters did this. Nehemiah did this. In Nehemiah 1, read his prayer. He enters into God's presence by establishing first who He is. Who his God is, that he is the sovereign one. He is the creator. He is the maker. He is the God of heaven and of earth. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-merciful God. And one of the things that usually a lot of times this gets bypassed, and we enter into prayer with a human need and a human perspective that actually completely just drives over the reality of who He is at first. You will find that this will be the hardest part in approaching meaningful prayer. The reason why they do praise and worship before a church service is because what it does is it actually invites God's presence into there. Why does it invite? Because God inhabits a place where His name is honored. Do you know what else? God actually has to resist. He cannot inhabit. Not that He does inhabit us all the time because we're believers, okay? And the blood of Jesus is always washing us 24/7. But when our mindsets and mentalities, when we're listening to lies and calling them truth, when we approach God and we bring with us a system that contradicts who He is, He cannot honor that. Why? Is He mean? Because if He did honor that, you'd continue to believe the lie about who He is. If He did honor that, then knowing who He is wouldn't even matter, would it? It's going to be your number one task of any tasks is to begin to speak who God is before you bring the need to Him. I'll tell you what, I had my breakthrough doing this, and I'm really adamant about it. It's still the miracle of all miracles in my life. And I remember the time, and I remember the place, and I remember the setting, sitting in this little sleeper bed in my parents' house in South Carolina, in North Carolina. And feeling such utter despair and depression that I really was thinking of strategies to check out. It's actually going through all the different things I could do that wouldn't traumatize my family. I really didn't want to live anymore. I felt hopeless. I felt despair. I felt oppression. I felt heaviness. And I had this book, and I probably shared this maybe a million times with some of you. I had this book by A.W. Tozer on the attributes of God. And all I did, and I got mad. I actually got mad. I just started telling God who he was. And every time I would say it, I would feel this little tiny lift, a lift that I now know to be the presence of God all the time. But I never experienced that lift before. I experienced this lift. I'm like, that's really weird. My mouth just wanted to keep saying it because every time I said it, even though I didn't really believe it yet, I just get this lift. And anyway, I ended up going to sleep that night, and the next morning I had a God encounter. Now, why did he work that way? I have no idea. But that God encounter was actually, I believe, that whatever I did in that event, that prayer, and whatever however he met me, I believe, and I'm not saying I did it, because he does it. It's by grace he does it. But it created an atmosphere that he could now show himself who he really was. Because I gave him permission to be God. You're this, and you're this, and you're this, and therefore you have to do this and this and this. Do you see what I mean? Okay. Let's go to the next one. Sorry, I'm having note issues here. The first one is that we pray to God on the basis of who he is. The second one is that we approach God on the basis of who we are. Now, we talk about authentic identity in here. We talk about your authority. I'm going to talk a lot about your authority in Jesus, that you're heirs of the living God, that you're sons and daughters, that you're brothers, sisters in Christ. I mean, that you are potently connected in the spiritual realm. I mean, you are seriously. Imagine being connected to like the most powerful person. I won't even go there. The most powerful person in the universe, in the physical realm. And if they were like your best buddy, I mean, you'd be like, wow, your best that person, really? What if they were your dad? What if they were your mom? I mean, whoa, you are whoa. I mean, you have prestige now, right? Because of who you're connected to. You are connected to the living God of the universe. You are his son, and you are his sons and daughters. And we have guys on the webinar, so I know you're like, there's no sons in here. But you are his sons and daughters. I mean, you are. Okay, and so you're connected. Okay, you're connected. But as far as being who you are, the biggest task, I believe, the biggest hurdle to get over, my biggest plug that kept hanging me up is I kept thinking I had to approach God on the basis that I had brought enough to him, that I had filled enough obligations, that I was going to church, that I was seeking him, that I was praying, that I was doing this, 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 and this. And then I was worthy to approach him. And the plug of my life, that was my plug. My biggest artery plug was when I had to say, I have to approach you, God, on the basis of who you are. But you know what he showed me? He said to me, and I mean bluntly said, your self-righteousness is as filthy rags before me. Don't think for a minute that you can bring anything to me. And I remember switching over and recognizing grace. I'm going to talk about grace. I might actually bypass it at this point, so I'll talk about it now. But remember having this sense of grace, and grace is like, I bring nothing to the plate. He brings everything on my behalf. And I mean, just like receiving that truth was just so dramatic. But now, once I received that truth, I remember I would go into prayer and I would plead. I would plead with him over different things. And what I would say to him is I would say, not because of anything I had done, but my hands are pure and my hands are clean. And you will see me as worthy in your sight because you are the ones that have cleansed me. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me and made me right. And I would start to speak that over my prayers. I still do it. Huge. Potent. Those two things, you guys, if you get those two things, the rest of this stuff will just, you just unplug the arteries. And do you know what I'm saying? I mean, really. It will flow. It will start to flow. We get stuck in a variety of ways in just being able to do those two things. And I believe that that's the hurdle of all hurdles. Okay? The enemy will come along also, and he will hurl his accusations, and he will hurl his diagnoses, and he will hurl his realities of what the residue in your heart really looks like. Okay? And I believe that in saying that, what I said is I believe that in those two transactions that we talked about, that we have the right and the entitlement to enter into the holiest of holies and to ask to experience God's actual presence. And if you have never prayed for God's presence, just go ahead and pray for it. It's not real. What does it look like? Do I see bells and whistles and lights and it's peace? It's mostly peace. The presence of God is just the most potent sense of peace and love you could ever put words to in your whole life. I mean, there's just nothing like it. It's just the most powerful, powerful thing in all the world. If you could bottle that up and give that to people and they could taste it in tangible form, once they tasted that, they would not reject who God is. Okay? But he doesn't work that way, you know. There's other elements to that. I mean, I believe he will give people sometimes just a little sense of who he is, you know. Stand in grace. I kind of just talked about that, so I'm gonna move on to. Are you following me? I want to talk about spiritual oppression and opposition, because that's really the battle. So there's a couple different, you know, battles that we have. One is the battle of just being able to stand by faith that God is who he says he is. And then the battle is with our personal identity, that we have the right and entitlement to the living God of the universe, not by what we've done, but because the blood of Jesus is sufficient. That's another battle that we have. And to be willing to say, yeah, I'm entitled to enter into his presence. I am. Now you have the enemy of your soul that's seeking to feed off every area of darkness, every piece of plaque in your heart. He's seeking to reign and rule on it, and to say that it is authoritative, and to say that it dictates your future, and to say, this thing's going to take you out. Okay? And you have to be aware of the battle. I work with people, both in the workshops and one-on-one, that, I mean, their reality is what he's shouting down their throat. And they are doomed. And they are hopeless. And they have no hope. And they have no ability to channel any life into them. And that really is their reality. To say, you know what, you're just making that up. No, it is their reality. That is where they are at. And my question to them, and my question to all of us in the room, is do you think that in the transaction of inviting the God of the universe into that, do you think that he's capable of reigning and ruling in your situation? And are you willing to stand up and to enter into a battle and to be willing to not lay down in defeat and call it what the enemy has called it and instead turn it over and let God call the shots on your behalf? Are you willing to do that? Because if we're not willing to do that, and there's a comfort, and I'm not saying that people do it intentionally either, there's a fear. And, you know, and I was saying in my Tuesday class, I mean, the enemy, he has people down like this, and he has a knife to their throat. And they're looking at that knife as their future and as their destiny. That's all they can see. And, you know, if you looked over that knife, you would find the magnitude of Jesus's, you know, sledgehammer, whatever it is, right there, willing to overcome him and to pull him off us. Because in the authority realm, Jesus is far more powerful than the enemy is. But in our realm, the enemy is far more powerful than we are. We cannot fight that battle. We cannot. We will lose. We will be destroyed. We will. He's more powerful than we are. But on the cross, in relationship with Jesus, we stand with the mightiest, most powerful warrior. Get in your mind, girls, guys too, warrior Jesus, ready to go to battle on your behalf, ready to fight. Because the spiritual opposition, it's usually in your head. It is going to try to claim and to feed off you believing it is truth. And it becomes dismantled when you don't. I tell people, you know what, to take an inventory, write out the areas that are repetitive and constant, listen to the messages that are being fed into you. What are they? You'll see patterns. If you took that to another level, you would also see a strategy with an outcome attached to it. What is it actually trying to do? What is it actually trying to keep you from? On the other pattern, if you really could see God's strategy, if you really knew how he worked, if you really saw what he was capable of doing, the outcome would be completely the opposite. What is he trying to call you into? Your destiny, your calling, your purpose, your authentic role in life, relationship with him, being intimately connected with the creator of the universe, eternally secured. Plans and purposes not ending here. They're going on and on and on and on. Restoring the next generation in your life. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. Life and death, guys. That's the battle here. Who are you going to choose? You know what? We will choose. If we don't engage in war, you know what we'll do? We'll just succumb to the power of that same messaging over and over and over again. We will have to become cognitive, aware, sober-minded, willing to stand up, willing to say, I hear it and I'm not putting up with it. I'm going to speak truth over that lie. I have people write passages all over their walls. I'm telling you, I know you think I'm nuts, but I did it. Tape them on your mirrors, whatever you got to do, throw your worship music on. You get up and arm yourself for battle. Because if you don't, by default, you will go down. I'm sorry. I know that that's rough. I don't mean to be. But your enemy, he comes and he's ferocious. And you know what most people do in our program? This is almost a given. They underestimate the power of the enemy and they overestimate their own sense of strength. And that is usually where the failure comes. Do we need to be freaked out over the enemy? No. And that's going to be go in the next one. Like, what can you actually do about it? Well, I'm not going to go into hardcore. I don't know. Maybe I will. I have no idea. But who knows? I know. It's my ADD mind, God using my ADD mind for his purposes. Because that whole scatterbrain mentality has other drawbacks. Okay. Anyway. You know, I heard all kinds of different theologies about the demonic. I've read tons of spiritual books. You know, there's all different kinds of things. People get, it's controversial. People, churches will fight against each other. And I encountered, the first time I encountered a full-on demonic episode in somebody was, I worked at an assisted living facility, and I might have told you this, so sorry if I repeat my stories. And the lady that worked at the assisted living, there was something not right, but I was pretty new in Christianity, and I was with very safe theological beliefs that were just, you know, they kept it safe and you didn't have to worry about the demonic and you just, you know, just that's it. You just go on and you be a Christian and new creation in Christ, all that stuff. And so anyway, she was my boss and I was living in an in-house facility and she went to my church and they were Christians and very well influenced people in the church and it was a very big, well-known church. Okay, so you see the pattern, you see the picture here. And anyway, as I was living here, I'm going, this something is really wrong, but I was really ignorant. And one night, she freaked out on me. And I really, you know, most of us would say, you know, most of the world would say, well, that was mental health. That was a mental health episode. No, actually, she came against me on the basis of spirituality and started calling and chanting me the devil. Her eyes started to flare, and she started to say every message that had been in my head that had been tormenting me over and over again. She started saying this out of her mouth. And I was like blown away. It was like one of those blown away incidences in my life. I could not believe what I was seeing. I tried calling 911. It was right by Northridge University. It was busy. The line was busy. Welcome to California. I thought this woman was going to kill me. She started taking my belongings and chucking them out the door. And the whole time she's calling me names that are like demonic. All I knew how to do is sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Shut up, shut up, shut up. Not totally not kidding here. Anyway, needless to say, it took my little theological box and it shattered it. And then I saw her at church the next day, whining and dining with the big wigs. I told him, that lady I think has some problems. We all got our problems. It really opened my eyes up to the fact that whether she was a Christian or not, I don't know, but that people can be very demonically influenced while at the same time look pretty normal at the surface level. Now, am I suggesting that we are? No, I'm not. But I've had my moments, but you know, listen to me, you guys. The enemy is real and he prays and he works through people like we do. The level he can work through a person, I believe, is in direct relationship to the level of access he has, just like the Holy Spirit. The level of influence the Holy Spirit has in our life is given to us by access. We cannot discount the reality of this fight we're in, and the fact that he is not some fabricated idea or so far from our reality that we can just throw him on the side. And so when you start to get your fight on, and this is something that I had to learn gradually over time, that when the Word of God says that you've been given authority, it means that the authority of the cross has been placed on you. And what does the authority of the cross say? The enemy was defeated. When you say the name of Jesus, and I learned that in that moment. I was an ignorant newbie Christian too, okay? I felt this shield of protection and this power of God so strong. It was like mind-boggling. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I was like rejoicing. I was like, praise God, you know? And then my friends, they see me with my belongings like all thrown in my car. They're like, what happened? I'm trying to explain it to them. Oh. Uh-huh, sure that happened. Yeah, okay. You know what I mean? They thought I was like wacky. But listen to me. Don't discount his presence. And I'm not suggesting that your spouse go home and you start casting the devil out of him. Please don't do that. Okay? That will not work. We do deliverance prayers here. In fact, we're going to do not necessarily deliverance and inner healing prayer mixed up is the most effective, I believe, because you deal with the environment that the enemy has been given legal permission to access. If you clean that up, then you can start to just tell them, make sure that you say it, just say in the, you know, in Jesus' name, I command you to leave. And that's it. Fear, I command you to leave. Guilt, I command you to leave. Like, whoa, that sounds weird. Well, you know what? Why not? Why not do it? I mean, what's it going to hurt? Like, well, is that really how you're supposed to do it? I don't know. Why not? I do it. You know, the song, I'll play the song later, you know. You know, did you ever hear the song? You know, spirit of fear in Jesus' name, I command you to leave. And it just goes one after another, after another, after another. That's what deliverance prayer is. We just systematically, generational spirits that have been inherited from one generation to the next. You're like, that's freaky. That's weird. It looks pretty clear, like that does happen. And it's like, I know it's uncomfortable, so are germs. They're uncomfortable too, but they're here. We probably all got a few of them hanging out on our hair or something, right? I mean, wouldn't you rather combat it and know than live as though it's not really a reality? Fear, cowering, giving up, complacency, doubt, anxiety are all indicators that the enemy is gaining ground. I'm just asking you to get your fight on a little bit. Allow faith to hold together the difference between present reality and the need we are waiting to be fulfilled. There's nothing easy about waiting rooms. You know, I was in one yesterday. There's just nothing easy about them. Waiting rooms are waiting rooms. They are the before and while. They're the process part. They're the, you see something, you want the end result, but here you are in the waiting room and you don't know exactly what's going to happen and where it's going to go next. They can be agonizing, right? They can be fearful. They can be scary. Faith is your only weapon in those times. And faith is, you know, faith is the substance of things not seen. I mean, it's having the evidence that something will happen before you actually see it. Have you ever had that happen? And if you haven't, I just want you to assure you that it will happen. That is the ingredient of faith. It's you gain access to something before it ever even comes to pass. Now, does that say bad things will never happen, that we can always have faith and what we want will always happen through? No, but you know what? Sometimes the faith just holds us together, and what it does is it carries the faithfulness of God, and that's what it does. It carries the faithfulness of God. Allow surrender to refine. And you know what, guys? I did this many times, and I still do it. And whatever your surrender room looks like, whatever your place that you go in to meet Jesus in your holiest of holies, one of its biggest functions is to drop things at his lap. And I literally do. I go to him, and sometimes I'm on my knees, and sometimes I'm on my face. And you know, people are like, "Oh, you know, you sound so spiritual. You must, you know, yeah, I must have gone to theological school or something, right?" They ruined me. I had to recover from theology school. Anyway, we won't even go there. No, all the power, all the resources you get are right there in that moment. In that moment of need, going into the room, sitting at Jesus' feet. And sometimes the trial and tribulation is the gift. It forces you to go into that room when you don't need anything. When everything's fine, you're not like going in there because you're begging him. You're kind of like, "Oh, hey, nice to see you. What's up?" You know? All right, enough of that. Receive what he gives and thank him. And we're going to do this in prayer. One of the things we need to learn is when we go and we access him is just to stand with open arms and say, "What do you want to give me?" And it might be peace, and it might be love, and it might be patience, and it might even be a picture. If God gives you a picture, you know what? I have really learned to encourage people to see God through pictures. And some of you might be like, "Well, he doesn't talk to me that way," and that's fine. I'm not saying you have to. But sometimes a picture can paint for us what words can't, okay? And then to thank him, and that's just an attitude. I'm not going to go into that. The attitude of thankfulness is just an environment that lets God just continue to do more and more. And the last point I want to make is use answered prayers as trophies. Use answered prayers as trophies. And you guys, there's a display case in your life with your name on it, and I believe it exists in the spiritual realm. It's living in heaven, but it's also in front of the demonic realm for them to see. And it houses your trophies. It houses all the things that God wants to show off of how he worked in your life. And your faith is what will, and the grace and the faith that you agree to walk with him in will be the access points to that trophy display case. In other words, when you pursue him in an environment where he can work and he comes through, you have a trophy now. I feel like I got a trophy yesterday, even though the outcome isn't there yet. His faithfulness was his faithfulness. His faithfulness was the trophy. And you just go ahead and you just set that into your trophy case. And then the next challenge you have, and the next way the enemy tries to tell you God's not going to come through, God doesn't care about you, he's not into this, you say, "Oh, yes, he is. That's my trophy case." And you know what? That trophy case is not just for you. It's also for the people around you. That trophy case is also to exalt, to spit, to shame the enemy. And yes, I do want to spit and shame at him. Oh, yes, I do. They spit and they shamed my Jesus. I'll spit and shame him. Does that sound profound? And does that sound like, "Whoa, she's like radical"? I don't care. I am. I hate him as much as I love Jesus. No, I love Jesus more than I hate him. He doesn't get that much credence. But you understand what I mean? Okay. He is always present because he's got an overall legal authority until the end of the world comes, and he's prowling because his end is coming. Okay. And so your part of your battle is that you just continue to announce and to flash and to display the power and the goodness of God that he has tried to eradicate from the society that we're living in right now. Do you know that? There's no God. There is no God. That's what our society is, right? Yeah. So he wants to take those trophies and those treasures and show them off to the world around you, yeah? Okay. I know I went long. I went an hour. I did this yesterday too, though, so can't blame it on talking. Okay, What I want to do is I want to enter into some prayer with you guys. If you're cool with that. I guess we're not going to chit chat today, if that's okay. We can stay afterwards or whatever. Actually,